Good morning. I hope throughout our daily living we are recognizing that every day that we have is a blessing. But this day is particularly special because we get to be together, and it's always good to be together. I'd like to take a moment to tell the youth how absolutely proud of them I am. It is such a good thing when we hear about our young people taking the time that's necessary to study God's Word. And I hope that they are beginning to recognize as they grow that time in the Word is a time well spent. And I hope that they will continue to do so because it is such an important part of their development. And I hope that you all encourage them and tell them how proud of them you are. When you think about authority, what is it that comes to your mind? If you're a child, you probably think about your parent. If you're an adult, maybe you think about your boss or bosses that you've had in the past. Maybe you think about the authoritative government or the government itself. There are a lot of things that can come to your mind, but what's most important is what does the church think when the church thinks about authority? Do you think about the church itself? The church being the authority and the church being the ones who make all the decisions and all the rules and all the things that an authority figure might do? Or do you think of an elder or multiple elders? Maybe you think about the preacher when you think about authority. Maybe you think about the deacons or any number of leadership roles that might have this idea where they have a degree of authority. But what is it that comes to your mind? You know, when we think about how the world views authority, they don't have a very good thought towards it. When we think about something else having authority over us, it doesn't typically give us a good feeling. Because that means that whatever has authority over us, that means that we have to listen to what they tell us to do, or we have to allow them to make decisions for us. And that makes us uncomfortable because we all like to be in charge of ourselves. We talked last week a lot about God's commandments. But what is a commandment without authority? Gordon addressed this briefly this morning, but as we look at this concept, we're going to look at how God gave His authority or passed down His authority to mankind, to the people, and to the world. We're going to look at this transmission of authority and how that impacts us today. But I want us to know right off the bat, and as we go through this study, that what we have today as our authority for the church and for God's people is God's Word. And we're going to be looking at why and how that came to being and how that affects us today. Authority was transmitted to the world by God's chain of authority, or what is commonly referred to as God's chain of authority. When we read Scripture, we see somewhat of a four-part progression that we see God passing down His authority and communicating His legislation to mankind. And we're going to look at that, but this means today that today is not the same as it was in the first century, and it is not the same as it progresses through Scripture. We need to recognize that there are unique aspects of the first century. As we look at this, we're going to see a progression take place that was all a part of the plan of God, and it was all necessary for Him to communicate to us and to do it in a way that was effective. Number one, we need to understand that all authority originates from God. God is the first one on the list when we talk about this chain of authority. And we learn this right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 when it says that God created the heavens and the earth. God has all authority because He was the only one who had the power to create everything that exists. I don't know if your mom ever responded to you when you asked this particular question, But when my mom responded to me when I asked, why is it that I have to obey, or why is it that I have to do what you're telling me to do? And she would always respond back and say, it's because I made you. Or I gave birth to you. And of course we understand that mothers don't create children, but the point is made that those who create, or the one who created all things, has all authority, and that makes sense. God has all power, and He made everything that's around us. And He has all the authority, in that it originates from Him. But number two on this chain of authority, we see that God gave authority to His Son. In this case, when we say God, we mean that God the Father gave authority to God the Son. This does not mean that Jesus was somehow a lesser God, but we learn through Scripture. We've been going through Philippians chapter 2, which is what we're going to be covering this Wednesday night. But in verse 7 it says, "But made Himself nothing." That's what Jesus did. "Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Do we understand completely how God gave authority to His Son? No, we don't. But we understand enough to know what it is that we are supposed to do with that and how we are supposed to approach Jesus. But somehow, through the process of Jesus humbling Himself, God gave His Son, while He's here on earth, this authority, and He still has this authority today. But we learn in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And when He says all, He means all. When we study with people, there's this common misconception about how we should approach the teacher. If you're studying with somebody who has no theological background, or just is maybe an agnostic or an atheist, we learn that their approach to what you're saying is somehow, along the way, misunderstood. We know that they have this idea of authority in their mind, and it's probably not the same or harmonious of what Scripture teaches. But as we're studying with somebody, we'd be wise to make it clear to them right off the bat that what we are teaching them and what we are studying with them is not something that I made up. It's not something that I went into God's Word and I formulated some thoughts and came up with my own ideas and now I'm telling it to you. We would be wise to make it clear to them that when they say they disagree with what we're teaching, they're not disagreeing with me. They're not disagreeing what I have to say, my philosophy on things. They're disagreeing with God. Jesus has all the authority. And if we're doing our part in teaching God's authority and in teaching that to other people, then we need to make it clear to them as we're studying with them that it's not us that they're disagreeing with if we're doing our part. Christ said, "I have all authority." But just because Jesus has the authority does not mean that He did something different or contrary to the will of God. It says in John chapter 8 and verse 28, it says that Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, it says that Jesus only spoke the words that God gave Him to speak. And in John chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus did not speak on His own initiative, but Jesus, when He spoke on earth, was completely harmonious with the will of God. There is no contradiction and there is no difference in what they had to say. Jesus spoke what the Father gave Him to speak. The third link on the chain, we see that Jesus gave His authority to the apostles. Does this mean that they could go off and do whatever it is that they wanted to do? In John chapter 17 and verse 7 and 8, as was just read to us, it says that when Jesus was praying to the Father, He said, "Now they have come to know everything You have given to Me is from You." For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them as true we understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. Jesus passed down an authority to the apostles, but we need to understand man's part in this authority that was passed down. We know that Jesus did not speak on His own initiative on earth, but what about the apostles and prophets? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." As the apostles and the prophets and those who spoke on God's behalf delivered the Word of God to the people, they were delivering an authority, but it was not their own authority. In this chain, we see that Jesus commanded the apostles to go out, and He sent out people to go and preach His Word. He says, "Do these things by My authority." You see, we are not in authority in the way that we have the ability or permission to go out and do whatever it is that we feel is necessary. And we're going to discuss this common thread that's going to tie all of this together. But knowing the imperfections of man, God provided a safety net so that no error would take place. It says in John chapter 14 and verse 26 that the Holy Spirit, who was His helper, guided them. And as they taught and as they wrote, the Holy Spirit would guide them and give them the things that were necessary to say. And again, do we understand that entire process and how that took place? No, but we understand what is necessary and enough to know it, how we are supposed to react to it. The Holy Spirit helps these men. And the whole time as we discuss this, we're remembering the uniqueness of the time period of this first century when everything was taking place that we're discussing here. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that everything that was graphe or Scripture came from the mind of God, or literally translated, breathed out by God, or God breathed. That's what Scripture is. But are we noticing this common thread that goes throughout this entire chain? The authority is in the Word of God. Whether it was given verbally by the apostles, or whether it was something that they wrote down, it was God's Word that was always in authority. Sometimes we hear God's Word told by someone, or we hear that God told an individual to do something. And we need to be really careful when we say things like that, because how is it that God tells us to do things now? How is it that God today, in the 21st century, tells us to do things? Through His Word. And as we look at this more closely, I think you'll begin to see what this means. But we started to get into this fourth link on the chain. The inspired writers wrote the words that were given to them down, and those writings became what we know as the Bible today. But there's this idea that the words that are written and read are somehow more important than the other words that are written in Scripture. Why the translators decided to put the words of Jesus in red, I don't know. But sometimes if we're not careful, that can give us a misconception of what that is supposed to mean or what that was intended for. Just because a particular word is written in red and came from the mouth of Jesus does not mean that it's more important than the rest of Scripture. It says that all Scripture is God-breathed. So if we're literally going to try to put all of what God said into red, the whole Bible would be red if we're doing it appropriately. And maybe there's some sort of tool or contrast that'll help us mentally as we're studying, that visualizing the words of Jesus in red might help us in some way, shape, or form. But what the apostles wrote down for us, and what the inspired writers, all of them, what they wrote down for us is what we have as our authority today. God gave His Word to the Son, who gave it to the apostles, who put it into writing. But who has the right to begin this chain? Only God can pass down authority. We talked about authority originating from God, but I'd like to take a moment to expand on that idea. Unless we are discussing matters of expediency, where it is appropriate, if we take matters into our own hands, we are stepping out of bounds. Here's what I mean. We cannot give authority that is not ours to give. This is an area where sometimes we elevate intentions over truth. There's a man by the name of Ignatius who was around really early on, and he's one of the first or earliest Christian writers that we have recorded for us, and that was somehow preserved throughout the period of time. And we read this man's writings and know his writings are not inspired, but they give a lot of insight into the thinking and the mindset of the Christians who lived early on in those ancient days. But in his writings that we know of, he wrote 7 letters to 7 churches. And he wrote for a reason. Well, several reasons, but one in particular. Earlier on in the church, we understand that apostasy and heretical principles were prevalent, and they started out so soon and so early on. And he was concerned for these churches. He wrote these churches and said, and he gave them suggestions on how to handle these particular situations that were ungodly, and how to battle these false teachers. Well, he made a suggestion that I understand what the intentions behind it was, but you'll start to see where it is that we can go wrong. He said, I know that these false teachers, and I'm of course paraphrasing, but he says, I know that these false teachers are causing so many problems among you, but here's what you should do. You should take one bishop and elevate him above the rest. A bishop that you know is sound in the Word of God and who will lead you through to the right path. Someone that you can trust and someone who is mature in the Word of God. And all the other bishops or elders will answer to this one man, and in that way we know what soundness is and what the truth of God's Word is. And we can rule out those false teachers by doing so. And again, as we look and we think about his intentions, we understand that this man was a sincere man. His motives were pure. And as he was writing these letters, he was on his way to Rome, where he'd ultimately become a martyr and lose his life for the cause of Christ. But what this man suggested was outside of what God gave as of the legislation on what church government should be like. He went out of bounds and he made a suggestion on his own initiative. This man's intentions were pure, but this is the earliest signs that we have of one elder or one person being elevated above the rest, and we understand that that's not a biblical principle. And the cause of that kind of influence would do significant damage to the Lord's church, ultimately. This man, he did the best that he could with what he had, but what he suggested was unbiblical. And even though Ignatius had good intentions, he was handing down authority that was not his to give. Church government is not a matter of expediency. And by that, it's not a matter of choice. It's not a quick way of doing something. It's something that was prescribed by God and said, He said it was necessary for the church to be governed properly and to function properly. It's not a matter of choice. But Ignatius made a suggestion that would lead people to have the wrong idea about church government. And there is evidence to show that the influence of this suggestion will ultimately lead to the word of a bishop being more authoritative than the word of God. As we discussed earlier on, there are some who believe that the church is the authority, that the church can make decisions, and that whatever the church says as a whole is more important than what the Word of God says. That concept is something that we need to rid ourselves of the best that we possibly can. But no matter what our intentions are, we cannot pass down authority that is not ours to give. But the bottom line becomes, who is it that we consult? When we have a question about a matter of salvation, who is it or what is it that we consult? Do we consult a particular commentary? Do we seek out men who are only willing to give their opinions and not read from God's Word or do what it is that they are supposed to do? There are lots of people who have questions, and questions are good. It's good for us to have questions because that's how we learn. But who is it or what is it that we consult? If we consult a man and we ask for his opinion, and that man's opinion has no origins in Scripture, what is it that we're consulting? We're consulting a person who is going to give you an answer that anyone could come up with. That's not how authority works in Scripture. That's not the way we are supposed to do things. And there would be far less controversy and division in Christianity if man consulted God's unchanging Word before they consulted either themselves or men for answers. God exercised His rights and capabilities, but how should we respond to it? Authority requires submission, not agreement. Last week we talked about the commandments of God and how we should follow them, even though at times we may not understand. But now we are going to discuss that we should follow the commandments of God, not just because we don't understand, but at times we don't agree. We've talked about this word agreement, and how we pass from agreement into submission. When is it that we do that? If your boss gives you a list of things to do, and he says, I want you to do everything on this list, and he tells you how to do it, and you do everything just as he described and just as he explained, until you come up with a better way. When you were obeying what he told you to do, were you in subjection to his will, or were you in agreement until you figured out something that was better? Again, referring to our train of thought, thinking that we know best for ourselves and for others. Maybe what you said to your boss, or you doing what was contrary to the will of your boss, was better, but that's not the way that it works with God's authority. When we think that we know better, we are going what's contrary, in the direction of what's contrary, to God's will and His authority. We're starting to see why it is that we have this concept squared away in our minds. Because it's one thing for us to say that we understand what the authority of God is, and it's another to live it. It's one thing for us to say, I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I accept His kingship. It's another to act in that way. When the church began elevating an elder over another, they were in agreement until they found a way that they thought was better. This goes against the principle of authority. But a lot of people ask, why are there so many different churches out there? Why are there so many people who claim to follow Christ and have so many different directions in mind? As you go throughout different congregations, you recognize that different teachings are elevated and different concepts are had and abided by. Why is there so many different churches? What is the problem? We do ourselves justice if we ask ourselves, which church does God recognize? God recognizes the church that abides by His authority, meaning that we do things His way. That all else that contradicts or all other ideas where God legislates are contrary to His will. This idea that everyone is right is mankind's excuse for wanting to do things his or her own way. Scripture is objective. Scripture is true. It is our duty to figure out, because of God's authority, what Scripture has for us to do and abide by and live by. What is it that we're going to do with God's authority? As was mentioned earlier, the world puts this idea of authority in our minds that we can either choose to obey it or we can choose a different direction. And that authority is something that others try to make up so that we would go and follow them and do what they would have us to do. So therefore, we need to rid our lives of authority. What is it that we're going to do, and how is it that we are going to respond to God's authority? God legislated on His path to salvation, meaning He told us how to get there, what to do, and how to live our lives until we get there. There's only two ways we can answer to God's authority. We can either submit to it completely, or we can reject it. Agreeing until you find a better way, or until I find a better way, is not enough. It's not what God wanted. It's not what He asked for. We want to learn what He wants us to do because He has the authority. If you have not submitted to God's authority, then now is the time to do so. God legislated that those who hear the Word of God should believe, and those who believe should repent and confess and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. What stage is it that we find ourselves in? Have we heard the Word of God and been pricked of the heart and now believe and want to put our trust in the Word of God and need to make that initial step of obedience? Or do we need to study further? Do we need to learn more and see if what God says is true, and to learn the whys and to learn the hows? Do we need to study and hear the Word of God so that we can believe what it says? If you are past that step, then we need to be obedient to God and putting Him on in baptism. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says that all those who are baptized into Christ have put Him on in baptism. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Why should we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do we not know that all those who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death?" Christ told us how we are to have a relationship with Him. If you need to respond, please do so that we can work this out together. If you're a brother or sister in Christ who needs to study more and who has, in essence, fallen short or fallen away from God's graces because we have not continued steadfastly in the Word of God and in His commandments and in His authority, then today is the day to change that. Just like we sang just a moment ago, we're not promised tomorrow, and Jesus is coming again. That concept is true today and it'll be true tomorrow and each day that we live our lives that we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Let's make that change today and let's submit to the authority of God so that we can receive His blessings. Because that is what's necessary to receive the spiritual blessings necessary to attain eternal life. If you have any need whatsoever, please come while together we stand and worship our God in song.